Good morning and welcome to this edition of Cornerstone Live, Miami Beach. It's funny because as you can see, you know, I was asked to teach. I normally don't teach. And I said, what should I do? You know, I was asking myself, what should I do? And the first thing that comes to mind is be funny, right? To make myself look good, to not disappoint. What a shame, that's right. I was wondering who that is. It belongs to you. It's like, you get free gifts for doing Sunday school. You get a prize. There goes the jokes, right? But it is a shame, right, that those thoughts would come on mind of how I have to entertain and why don't I even have those thoughts. We're here because of Jesus.
Amen.
And to speak about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. And it's definitely not about entertaining. This is a very real world, even though I do enjoy being with you all and laughing and doing those things. So, I would like to go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Lord Father, you are aware of the fight and struggles that went on in my heart and mind in considering standing in front of your people, in front of your church. I ask that your presence be here, Lord, that your words be spoken, and that your spirit will be a guide both in the things that come from my mouth and the perception of those who are hearing, that the great counselor might minister to us, teach us, be an advocate. We thank you for your glory, for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, and for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't think myself to be a teacher. I really struggled. You know, they said, are you going to teach Sunday school? I thought about it. Lewis is a teacher. We have teachers in here who taught, and that means that the people who are teaching have studied diligently to a certain extent the material. They have went through it. They have proved, you know, their experience. I have not. I cannot stay here and stand and say that I study scriptures to the point or even retain. I couldn't even tell you the movie that I watched last week, if that's anything. But I definitely don't see myself as an instructor. So that's my position. So I said, you know what? I'm not going to go forth and teach because I feel I'm an imposter in that way. And there's people here that I believe do have the ability to teach. One's in the sound booth in the translation. We have Kirk here, Brother Brad. They have, I find, the gift to retain information and relate and speak in such a way. Lewis as well. And I have other gifts. So, but I can still stay here and share Jesus Christ with you. So it's not an excuse not to talk and not to share. I can still share Jesus Christ because that's what I have. I'm sharing my experience. I recognize everyone here is in a different place. The Lord is working with them, with you, in different areas of your life. Some may be very mature believers. Some might be believers that God is working with them in other ways. So I was thinking, what's going on in my life? And before I begin, I'm going to read from Acts 9, 20 to 31. You could read along, listen, you know, whatever works for you in a way that you're able to understand what's being said in the scripture. It's Acts 9, 20, Acts 9, 20 to 31. I think that's around where we left off in the last lesson that was being taught. So I'm going to read from there and then pull from one of the, you know, the last couple of verses. And this is after Saul's eyes were open, right? This is after Saul's conversion. Directly after he was the conversion, you know, the scales were listed for his eyes, and he now believes Christ is who he says he is. And it goes on to say, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. So from one day, Jesus is not the Son of God, to now I know Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, on Jesus' name. Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased it in numbers. Living in the fear of the Lord, that's what stood out to me, and that's what I focused on. They lived in the fear of the Lord. The men's group is going through Proverbs, and in Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 9:10 specifically, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Anyone else has an opinion or a fact of what the fear of the Lord is? There's many. Anyone? No? Okay. Some say, it's been said, fear the Lord is afraid of displeasing the one who is the source of your security and love. So there's two types of way that fear can be. It's like, wow, the fear of the one who's your master, like who's just seeking to punish you, the fear of a lion, a tiger, someone that just wants to devour you, and a fear that we have for our parents or a loved one, a familiar fear of displeasing the one who's the source of your security and love. My son, how I looked to my parents. You fear him. So, concerning the Lord, what pleases the Lord and what displeases the Lord? And this is where I started being convicted, examining my life. Do you examine your life? Do you? Do we? Do I? I found, upon close examination, there are things that I am doing and involved in that I'm so used to in the world, that's so commonplace, so accepted, that it slipped under the radar. Most likely displeasing to the Lord. And some of it, downright blasphemous. Blasphemy. Even in the house of the Lord. Have you read the catechism? Anyone? I've gone through the first question. You gone through it? One and two? I'm still stuck on one. You guys gone through it? You looked at it? I was like, all right, I'm going to be the good parent. Let me go through with my kids. Let me teach my kids something, right? Sat down and asked, you know, what's the question? What is your only hope in life and death? Jesus Christ. That's what I said. It's the obvious answer. My daughter said, it's a good answer, right? My daughter said, to live a good life. And I was like, no. But I was saying, no. I was like, really? Is that what you believe? There's a way of the world and the way of the Lord. What is your only hope? Is it to live a good life? Which one is it? Evaluate. Examine your daily. I know for me, what was convicting is, I wake up, I say, I want to live a good life. I like this life of this person living on the Facebook post. It's a friend from high school. He's a banker. The wife is a stay-at-home mom. Family. I mean, dude, family pictures. Very nice people. Nice, going trips, meet with friends, fellowship. So, yeah, it's a good life. That's what I'm after. Successful, my business. Lord, make my business great and make it good. God, let me study some more. Let me make sure it's good, it grows, and so I can provide for my family. And yeah, it's going to be great. And then you're going to go camping. And then I wasn't too far off in my mind from what my daughter was thinking. That was just a conviction for me. I understand everyone's in a different place. And you guys who just came in, I don't consider myself a teacher because I haven't studied diligently the Word of God. So I decided just to share here my experience, what I'm going through. The answer to the question is, yes, Jesus Christ, that you are not your own, but you belong to God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And as my son, Dominic, it's obvious, you belong to him. Do you know what it means to belong? What does that mean? And is it real? What does it mean to belong? Tony, to be a servant. And in order to explain to him, I thought of a dog. Right? I was like, this kid's not getting it. What do you mean you belong to the Lord? And it's true. It seems very easy, but you don't see the Lord. He's not here. I see this, and I'm like, yes, this belongs to me. I bought it. I purchased it. It belongs to me. If I say you go here, you go here. What happens when it doesn't work, Tony? Huh? But what do we say about this thing? Piece of junk. Your technology. You're no good. I'll throw you away. So what does it mean to belong? And I thought about a dog. And again, I was convicted. And I explained to him, I was like, well, does a dog, when you have a dog, do you purchase an animal, your pet, for its own good or for your own good? Think about it. For whose joy? Let me answer that question for you. It's for yours. It's for your joy. I purchased this coffee for my joy. When I decided to have children, it was for my joy. It was for my joy. Is that right or wrong? Am I missing something? That's what I was convicted of. It was for my joy. Here, dog. When we say that, it's like, yes, it comes. That's a good dog. What do you say? It's a good dog. There's someone here, your son has trained dogs very well. Sit. Sometimes when they go home, they leave, they put them in a cage. Is that dog happy? No. I've seen dogs take long trips in a box, they're not happy. What does it have to do with the Lord? We were purchased with a price. Titus 2:14 says, as we await the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession. For his own possession. It sounds simple, but I'm telling you, think about it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special
possession.
First Corinthians 6:19, the letter to the Corinthians. Do you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Internalize that. I really internalize that. The reverence, the God, that your body dwelling in you is the Holy Spirit. Think about it. This is convicting to me. Examine it. The words come out so easy. The answers are so easy. But is it really, really real? Is it really real? Does God really own you? Are you really his possession? Let me ask you, is it God's will, your will, or a little bit of both? For me, it's a little bit of both. Except when I'm real, real big trouble and I have no more options. Then by the process of elimination, I have no more will because I don't know what to do. And yes, by the grace and love of God, and by the blood of Christ, despite all that, he still loves us. And that's what Paul preached. That was his ministry. But again, to dwell on that and to have that as a cop-out, as an ace in my pocket, it could be harmful, I found.
When I worked in a restaurant, I remember, look, if you guys ever been in a restaurant, they give you a recipe. It's just the craziest thing, all right? They give you a recipe, how to make a salmon. 1 ounce of oil. 1 ounce of oil. You put a little garlic. Let it sit for 1 minute, 2 minutes. Put some onions. Put this sauce. Let it reduce. 4 minutes. Put the salmon. 2 minutes. Then you flip it. That's great. It's nice and great. Now, it's Friday night. Let's open. 20 orders. Is that possible? It's unrealistic. Is it my will? The will of the restaurant? The corporate chef who made this up? Or a little bit of both? So, we know it's a little bit of both. We're going to follow the recipe. There's a term called sandbagging in the restaurant industry. It's where you cheat. But when corporate comes to do an evaluation, let me ask you, are you cheating? Ask us, do we cheat? Do you think we cheat?
No.
Thank you. We don't cheat. God's will, our will. Are we cheating? Are you cheating?
All the time.
All the time. But the thing is, unlike corporate, who is not omnipresent, the Lord is. He's there. Not only watching us, in us. And there's something called grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, in accounting, there's another situation where I learned in school, I aced accounting. I aced all my classes in the bachelor. Aced, except for human resources. I got a B. Human resources. Too many rules. Aced them. Then I have my own business. I started my own business. So from scratch, I had to build my accounting, my books. It wasn't the same thing. Because everything was prepared there. It was easy. But now I'm starting from scratch. There's a piece over here. There's a piece over there. There's an order coming in. There's this situation that, you know, they really didn't go into. But you know what? When it comes to the accounting, for the most part, there's no way around it. Accounting is an accounting, and you're going to account for things. So in the restaurant, cheating, you do both. But where accounting, when it comes to being accountable, there's no cheating. There's no way around it. And that is with our Father in heaven as well.
There's no sandbagging the recipes. Now, of course, we have been redeemed. There was one who did not cheat, and that's Jesus. We are saved by his perfect obedience. But are we called to be righteous? Are we called to grow daily to be like Christ? Yes, we are. So real quick in your head, have you grown as a person? As a Christian? Let me guess. I have grown as a person. I've increased my push-ups from 10 to like 20-something. I've grown in that aspect. I've grown. I can tell you all types of ways of growing. Have I evaluated myself and grown as a Christian? We use traffic as an example. This is an example. Traffic. Ah, but traffic and cursing, middle finger, do all this. Is that pleasing to God? Is that like the restaurant? Have we found a compromise in that behavior? This is just an example. That I come here and I say it all the time. Ah, but the traffic. And you guys know, so you accept it. Are we satisfied with that compromise? This was my conviction. Stuff that I was going through. Have I settled on acceptable things that are acceptable even within the church? Have I accepted a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy instead of going back and comparing it to the source to be like, conformed to that of Jesus Christ? Have I sought it enough to follow men alone? Where's my tearing? Where's the gauge to reset, to be like Christ? Is God really, really, really real? Is the question that is working in me. We say, of course he is. From my experience, Jenner knows, so certain extent people from countries, mainly Dominican to some extent, poverty. Anyone who's been to like India or a nation where you can see a kid on the floor that has nobody, like you see it on TV, but ask anyone who goes there, they know it's real. You know it's real. It's like, yeah, I know it's real for sure, 100%. But why, when you go and you see it with your own eyes, it's like, wow, this is really real. And all of a sudden, we're moved. We believe it, but maybe 99.99999% until we see it. Natural disasters. We see it all the time, but when it happens, you see the people, they're broken. Because now it's really, really, really real. It's really, really real. For those who came in, I'm talking about God's will. The question, what's our only hope in life and death? That first question, how I was convicted when I asked my children, they were like, well, the only hope is to live a good life. And I was like, good life? You know, what does that mean? No, it's in Jesus Christ. We belong to him. I use an example of a dog of belonging, how the dog belongs to us. We buy it for our glory. We purchase it for our glory. We purchase all the things for our benefit. And we expect it to obey, and if it doesn't, it's like, well, it's not a good dog. And it was convicting. Do I do things for my will or God's will or a little bit of both? And is a little bit of both acceptable? Is it possible that we're so used to certain ways of thinking and doing things that you're not even aware to be displeasing to God? Hey, and if anyone just wants to say anything, feel free to speak. This was convicting to me, guys. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. All right, read that. Let's go to the next verse.
Next verse. Let me stick on that. So I looked up, what is coarse talking in jest? Well, what is that? What does it mean to be coarse and talk like that? Coarse jesting is crude joking. Coarse jesting and crude joking are attempts. I don't know if you believe this or not. This is what I read, and I think it's about right. Attempts to elicit laughs by crossing a line into impropriety. The use of foul language, sexual innuendo, or rude or racist comments means that a so-called joke, and this is what hit me when I read this, has an appeal to a lesser instinct, a baser instinct, in order to earn laughs. It has an appeal to something that is not righteous in order to earn laughs. And I thought about that. I watched something about music of back in the days, like hip hop, and I was like, man, this guy was the best rapper. This guy was the best rapper, and the names are not important. Oh, this guy, and I remember, and I feel good. It's like, yeah, they're great. Dude, they are very talented in the ways they put the sentences together and so forth. Very talented. And I even can have a conversation about that. Yeah, this guy's awesome, and agreement. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? I would not dare play any of those songs here for any of you. And even now, I might listen for a while and be like, yeah, I remember that. But then, I'm convicted, it doesn't sound the same. Listening to it. But still, I can have a conversation and say, man, this is great. Yeah, those guys were awesome. And have no problem with that. What was awesome? What was appealing to it? I believe it's still that lesser instinct. It's that, how they put, the baser instincts. Going back to the flesh, old ways, the old man. That was pretty bad. This is even worse. And this is something that I'm still pondering with. The Lord's name in vain. Let me ask you guys something. If and ponder it, because I'm still processing this. Let me ask you. If there was a person who had a family member that just passed away, would they be included in any of your jokes? If that person was executed by a foreign regime, firing squad, what? Executed, beat, would they be part of your jokes? Being honest. No, he's being honest. So Osborne said, perhaps if the person was a very malicious person in life, and you might make a joke about him. Yes, even though they might have died in a harsh way, yeah, there'll be a butt of jokes. And someone else shared that, honestly, that even if it was someone very loved, that even maybe over time, a day or two, they'll still be included in jokes. Yes. In the view of God, we all fall short and the glory of God. And if we committed one sin, we committed all, just the same. So what about Jesus? What about the disciples? Should there be a reverence attributed to the use of their names and them in our conversations, in how we relay them, how we speak about them? I'm still processing this one. Is it proper? Is it improper? Is there a reverence for the name of Jesus? For his name, in coarse joking. This is stuff that I'm processing. Because the greatness of the name of God, any use of God's name that brings dishonor on him or on his character is taking his name in vain. The third of the Ten Commandments forbids taking or using the Lord's name in an irreverent manner, because that would indicate a lack of respect for God himself. This was someone's view. That wasn't in Scripture. This was someone's take on that. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Does anyone here have any enemies that someone they consider their enemies? Don't answer that. Think about it for yourself. Have we found it acceptable to be of the world standard or of Christ? His will, our will, or both? Have we said, no, let us not pray for our enemies? Because we are here, we have been chosen, and they're still messed up, but once the Lord chooses them, then we'll accept them. Then they're okay. Is that what it is? This is all about stuff going through my head. It's being shared that when Jesus was on the cross, he's not asking us to do something that he himself did not do. He forgave his enemies. He prayed. He asked the Lord not to hold it against them, for they don't know what they're doing. They have been indoctrinated in some sort of way. That is 100% contrary to the truth of the Lord. As we're winding down, the purpose of all of this was to encourage. And where I found that I fell short was going back to whose possession are we? Our brother here shares a picture of him and his dog. And you see the dog coming, sitting next to him, to the owner. Sometimes in my room, my son just comes and sits down. Now again, this is for me. Each of us is in different places. I hardly sit with my owner. I have two children. One I pick up from school. Hey, not even a question, it's beautiful. Hey, this happened. And another one. As a parent, or even as a dog owner, or even having a friend, how does it feel when you're being ignored? And how does it feel the opposite when that thing, that person, engages with you? That little puppy wants to play, wants to talk, wants to share. It's an awesome feeling. Not the dog just comes, I need food, and goes. Cats do that. And a lot of people don't like cats. But cats also do come and cuddle. And sleep and purr. Yeah. Cats do that. A dog comes, sits by your side to be obedient. Do we come to be with our Lord? And that's what I want to encourage. Because it's not perfect. Carlos, thank you for being honest. It's the same way. I was convicted. But let us not accept it. Let us strive to be more like Christ. Let us examine ourselves daily. And I found this impossible if, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice, 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 always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Chronicles. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers and for the saints. Keep and watch, pray, so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. That is so easy. Because there's good mixed in there. A little bit mixed in. But let God transform you, transform into a person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. It was very hard to put this together because I didn't want to structure it. I just wanted to keep. I was being convicted. Not in a bad way to sit and sulk, but an examination. A light shine, like some of you come in the building. You come in here, the light roaches everywhere. Jazz knows. Big ones. The same way in us. But is it okay that those roaches are there? Or maybe just that one and that one? They're big roaches. It's a lot. Is it okay? Or are we continuing to examine ourselves to be more like Christ? I need to be with the Lord more. I was even convicted because someone was here, was talking about Christ so much. I was like, why isn't we talking about Jesus Christ? Why are we talking about Jesus? Everything's Jesus. That's the way it should be. Jesus, Jesus. Where does Jesus not belong in our life? Where? Show me one place. He does not belong. I encourage you to always keep praying, to keep the words of the scripture on your heart. Whatever it is that you know. Because while you were still enemies, while I was still enemy, while I was still drunk, the Lord still spoke. The Lord still gave and enabled through faith, through his spirit, enables us to do. We are weak, but we are still able to do. And not to just give up. It's too hard. I don't know if any of you ever worked out hard, any sport, any activity. But I'll share with you, you could Google it. There's points where you exert yourself and you know there's a line and you want to stop. But you resolve that you're going to keep going and you will start crying. And I even feel it now. Because it's like that with sin, with the world. Because the flesh does not want to do it. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't want to try. It doesn't want to fight. It doesn't want to stand up to anything. I just want to have fun. I just want to live a good life. I want to have a nice car. I want my children to listen to me. And that's all my body wants. That's all that I've known, that I read. The dream, living the dream of everything perfect, everything nice. That's all I want is for everything to be perfect. And anything else anything that's not comfortable is instinctually going to push away. But we have a counselor that speaks up in us. And you guys hear the counselor say, no. No, my son, no, my daughter. It's a soft voice, but it's a strong voice. All we need to do is just give up against the things in the world and never give up on that voice. That is a gift of the blood of Christ given to us when he died on the cross. It is always in us until the end of the age. Lord, Father, thank you. Does anyone have anything to say? I'm sorry. Lord, Father, may we heed and listen to you that dwell within us, Lord. Almighty Lord, we thank you for your guidance and your love. May we continue to grow by the power of Christ to be more like him. Amen.